What a great service today. I wish every time I said something like, you know, the Bible is the Word of God. Yeah, there you go. That the kids would do that. But I've been working with the staff to do that, but they haven't quite gotten into it yet. But the staff, you know, I was just talking to staff, and we all agreed what a great Sunday this is, what a great week we've had. We want to, you know, they used to do this with revivals. If it was really going well, you'd extend it another week. So that's kind of what we're thinking about. Next week we'll do the spaceship, have a big spaceship up here. Give her the smelling salts. A little, she'll be all right, a little juice, a little water. Good to see you. I know we have a number of visitors to the service today. My name's Robert Sloan. I'm the interim pastor preacher here at UBC. I know we have a number of visitors, but we're really glad you're here. Thrilled if your children or grandchildren, nieces or nephews, neighborhood children have been part of Vacation Bible School this last week, because we think, as you, I believe, can deduce this morning, that they've learned a lot, that they've had a fun time. But in the process of having a lot of fun, they've learned some really valuable life lessons that will see them through for a long time. We know that the Scriptures give enormous guidance for life. The principles of Scripture, the moral guidance, the relationships to family members, and the challenge to know the one true and living God who has revealed himself through the crucified and resurrected Jesus is the heart of Scripture. And so these children have heard all of those kinds of lessons this week, and we're really glad. Thank you for letting them come and for bringing them, all the families. Thanks for the extra labor and schedule alterations that it means to you to have the children come. This is such a great part of a series of messages that we've been having on the family here at UBC. We started with Mother's Day, and we've done some lessons on marriage, husbands and wives. We've done some lessons on children. Today, of course, is Father's Day, and fathers are great, kids, right? That, yes, there you go. See, they didn't even have to be, they don't know a slogan for that one. But it's true. Today is Father's Day. Congratulations to the fathers. If this were Mother's Day, you know, we'd give out corsages or do something like that. And it's enormously special. But, okay, just fathers, if you're a father, I want you to lift your hand. You want to see, hold it up there for a second. God bless you. This is such a great day. I want to do three quick lessons out of the passage of Scripture that was read, and I promise you, dads, if you'll do this, you'll be the greatest father in the world. Not because I've done some sociological study of it, but because I've seen it from my own experience, but two, there are three really big and obvious lessons taught from the passage of Scripture that was read about families. I want to share it. My father died nearly 24 years ago, 23 and a half, 23, nearly 24 years ago, and I miss him enormously. I had a dream about it. I dream about him some. I think about him. I think almost every day, and I had a dream about him the other night, and I could see him. And in my dream, he was sort of the age. Usually, my dreams were have to do with him more of the age when he passed away. His last few years, but the other night I had the most vivid dream about him. It was really, I don't know, I just woke up feeling good because he was in his, I don't know, maybe 40s or something like that. He was just young and vibrant and strong. His hair was dark, and there he was. I look forward to seeing my father in heaven. With my heavenly father. He was such a great man. He wasn't perfect, but I learned so much from him, and I was blessed to have such a wonderful father. I want to give you three lessons out of this passage of Scripture that I think will make every dad a great dad. Notice the passage. You may have been surprised, if you're familiar with Scripture, that the reading began with, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church," Ephesians 5:28. We read from 5:28 all the way to 6:4, and the last sentence was, you know, "Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children to anger, but raise them, bring them up in the nurture, instruction, and admonition of the Lord." Only the last sentence of that section has specifically to do with fathers in the sense that fathers are addressed. Paul, in his letters, often did something that is not unusual in ancient letters of this sort, and that is, in writing to a congregation, he would address different sections of the congregation. Each letter had a specific theme, usually, or two or three basic themes. But oftentimes he would close a letter with what are sometimes called the household tables. And it might be parents, children, masters, slaves, references to the household. And in this particular letter, he has the most extended household table. He does husbands and wives in this lengthy section on husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, be devoted to your husbands as the church is devoted faithfully to Christ. And so on. And so that's the first thing. And then the second part of the table is children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment of Scripture that has a promise that God's people will be sustained. It's a reference originally to Israel. Israel will be sustained, will be socially stabilized as children learn from their parents, and Israel will experience the blessing of God and live long in the promised land. And then the final one is fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. First thing, dads, to be a great father, you have to love your wife. Great fathers are great husbands. When children see that dad loves mom, you don't have to tell them anything else. It will transform them as children. It will transform them as children when they see that dad loves mom. Dads, I'll state something explicitly that all of us know. That children have a deep and different kind of connection to their mothers than they do to their dads. Now, they're connected to both of us, and they need both of us. But we all know that a woman holds that baby. And from the earliest days of conception, her body begins to change. And then she can feel that life within her. And for 9 months, that baby is being formed in her womb. And everything changes about her at every phase, physically, emotionally. And the bondedness between a mother and the baby is irreplaceable. We all know the old joke about, the woman can say, well, all right, the next time you're going to have the kids. Well, the point is that the reason that's funny is because we know that obviously physiologically we can't. There is a physical, emotional, and spiritual bond between the mother and the child that no father can ever replace. We can do our best to substitute for if we have to, but there is no full replacement for that connection. So my point is that mothers, from before the time the baby is ever born, they've got this deep natural bond, and they hold the baby, they nurse the baby. Dads, we can give the baby the bottle, but we can't, nurse the baby. The connection is there. But here's the thing. Mothers have a day-to-day involvement with the children that goes, that's emotional, spiritual, hour-to-hour, that's typically beyond what the father has. So not only is it the right thing to do, but it's the smart thing to do. Dads, those kids are connected to mom in a deep and powerful way. Love your wife. Love their mother because they are deeply tied to their mother. If they sense a split, if they know that the connection between mom and dad is not there, oh, of course there are arguments. Of course there are times of dispute. Of course there are all those things. But it creates a terrible brokenness and fragmentation within the life of the child when they sense that mom and dad don't love one another. Dads, the first step to being the greatest dad in the world is loving your wife, honoring her, respecting her. I'm thinking right now of a family I knew, and as the children got older, I noticed something. This is in a really pretty good family, but I noticed that the children had a certain snippy attitude about mom, and then I realized as I watched the family It had a lot to do with the way Dad treated Mom. Oh, he loved her, but the unconscious ways he treated her and the way he kind of would sort of put her down and so on, the kids learned that behavior. Husbands, love your wives is the beginning, not just of the husband-wife relationship, but of the family structure. Secondly, to be the greatest dad in the world, the second part of this table says, children, obey your parents. So what does that mean? Well, obviously it means that the father and the mother have a role to play in shaping and nurturing the child, and that there's something very important that the child has to learn. Children, obey your parents. Well, it sounds so old-fashioned, and boy, you're going to psychologically warp these kids. And we make a huge mistake. We approach this of, well, should we do corporal punishment or not? Or will I break the spirit of the child or not? Or how can I, wait a minute. Stop for one second. Let me ask you to do a thought experiment with me and start from the other direction. Now, we'll stick with the fathers for a moment, but this is true of the mother too. Parents, in your relationship with God, what is it that you must do first and foremost to know the one true and living God who's revealed himself through Jesus Christ? What is the response? You have to know the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was raised from the dead. But in terms of your response to that, what do you have to do? Well, there are a lot of different biblical words we use. One of them is repent, acknowledge our guilt. Another is to have trust. But trust is an act of submission. The other is the word I've just used, that is submit. We say this all the time as Christians. Submit your life to the one true and living God. We do things like this. I hope someone may help me get up here in a minute. But one of the reasons it is good occasionally to get on your knees is because your body is imitating. We're whole creatures. We're somatic creatures. Your body is imitating something that we are told to do, and that is to submit ourselves to the one true and living God. But if you want to sing with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Go right ahead. I did a funeral service one time for a woman, and they asked me to come to the funeral service. I had no idea what was going to happen. I just showed up there at the funeral home, and so they did the service. There was nobody there, but they just did the service, and they played her favorite song, which was I Did It My Way. It was Frank Sinatra. There's not a more godless song in terms of attitude than that. I did it my way. My daughter's a prosecutor. Sue and I have a daughter who's a prosecutor, and she's prosecuted in various counties in Texas. And she kind of got famous for, one time, because she did a case whereby a man was given, 99 years for what seemed to be just a simple theft. Turned out, the fact, of course, that's the way the media portrayed it. Man gets 99 years for stealing cell phone. She was the prosecutor in the case. It turned out there was a lot more. He was a felon. He had been, in prison before. He committed assault in the act of the theft and so on. He had a whole long sheet of things. But here was the thing that happened on the stand. He said this at one point. He just burst out to the jury, and he said, I do whatever I want to do. My daughter was asking him questions, and he just sort of took it over. And she thought, well, this is good for me. I'm just going to be quiet and let him talk. He looked at the jury, and he said, I do whatever I want to do. If I want to steal something, I steal it. And he said, and right now, I'm tired of all this. Just send me back to my jail. He looked at the jury. I don't care what you do. Give me 50 years. Give me 75. I don't care. Give me 100 years. I just want to go back and have my dinner. Now, I said all, and they gave him 99 years. but my point is this, is that it's a tragic case of a young adult who had never somehow learned that he had at certain points, as all of us have to do. We have the same criminal heart within us. But he had never learned, you know, I have to submit every now and then. I don't get to have my way every now and then. To know the one true and living God, you must submit your heart. Now, here's my point about children. Dads and moms, when in the life of your children will you teach them that there are times when they must give in, when they too must practice the spiritual, intellectual, social, emotional art of submitting? It is a good thing. We don't submit in the face of tyranny, no. We don't submit in the face of wrong. We're not silent when wrong things are happening. But no one of us is an island to himself. No one of us gets to do it our way. There are times when you finally must learn what's right is right, and I must submit to what's right, and when I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and I got to be sorry. Parents, dads, to be the greatest dad in the world, you have to show and teach and communicate somehow that there are times in life when you and the children must submit to legitimate authority. Third thing, last thing, dads, to be the greatest dad in the world, you're the teacher. I thought my dad was the smartest man in the world. I really did. I know there's the old joke about how, you know, your parents were smart and then they got dumb and then they got smart again. I guess that may have happened to me a little bit, but I'll tell you, I know there were times I didn't like what he told me, but I tell you, my dad was so smart because, you know, dads, think about this, and moms, think about this. Everything your child learns, they're learning it from you. What's that? Well, that's a fountain. What's that? That's water. That's hot. Keep your hands away. Every day as they're little toddlers, everything they know, they're learning immediately from you. Oh, that's good for you. Oh, no, don't do that. What's that? Well, that's a frog. Well, that's a snake. Now, you're going to teach them one thing or another about a snake. You know, people have different reactions, but what they know about snakes or feel about snakes, they'll probably learn from you. That's a worm. That's a cockroach. No, don't put that in your mouth. But, I mean, you are the fountain of wisdom. You know everything, it seems to them. Fathers, don't provoke your children to, I know it says anger, but in the Old Testament context, it's a reference to this story of a particular Old Testament scene where they rebel. Don't provoke your children to rebellion against the Lord, but the converse of that is teach them, raise them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the ways of God. So it's through Scripture, it's through church, it's through your own moral commentary. I'll tell you, my dad was a very quiet man. You won't understand it. He's very quiet. I think he was shy. I never heard my father pray out loud. I'm stunned by that. He got called on to pray back in the days in Baptist churches when in the opening prayer, the sort of pastoral prayer, you could be called on to pray. My dad, the pastor didn't realize it, called on him to pray. This was in the 1950s. And he jabbed my mother like that, and my mother, it was the first time in a West Texas church in the history of the Baptist General Convention of Texas, a woman prayed the pastoral prayer. My mother prayed out loud because my dad, he couldn't. I never heard my dad pray, but my father was a man of faith. He's very quiet. But he did do this, one-on-one with us, he would talk a lot to us. He offered moral commentary on life. He loved politics. He commented about politicians. He commented about social welfare. He was a big proponent of helping the poor. He commented, but he interpreted life for us. Dads, your kids, for the earliest years of their life, they think you're the smartest person in the world. Teach them. Teach them. If you can't pray out loud, then gather, ask somebody to pray out loud. If you can't, I mean, read the scripture. If you can't read the scripture or don't want to read, then ask somebody else to read it. If you can't be the Sunday school teacher, bring them to Sunday school. Your kids want to learn from you, and you can teach them right and wrong and to honor legitimate authority. Dads, love your wives. Dads and moms, teach your children to submit to legitimate moral authority and bring up your children. Teach them. Teach them. Tell them. Tell them what you know. Tell them what you know is right. Teach them from God's word. You're the smartest person in the world. Teach them of the love of God through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Lord, help us to serve you faithfully. Lord, I ask your blessing on particularly the parents, and particularly on this day, thank you so much for the fathers, the dads, and grandfathers who've touched and blessed so many children in their lives. Lord, bless these children. We pray that you would take the words of Scripture and wisdom that they have learned this week, hide it within their hearts, O God, that they would learn to honor you and live for you. We pray it, O Lord, in Jesus' name.